I love that hymn, and I'd love to think about that verse. When I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart. Can you imagine that? Then, Lord, shall I fully know, not to then, how much I owe. Ephesians chapter 4, look in verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now we read in this passage of Scripture of an old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And we read of a new man which is created in righteousness and true holiness. An old man and a new. Now what this speaks of is the two natures of the believer. The one, the old man, is the one we were born with. The new man is the one we were born again with. That's the new nature that God gives to every believer. And this is so important. If I don't believe in two separate, distinct natures, an old man and a new man, I don't believe in total depravity. Now that's the issue here. You cannot believe men are dead in sins and yet God's grace works with that which is dead in sins and helps it. No. There's an old nature and a new nature. And if you do not understand that, I fear, I don't mean intellectually comprehend it, because I don't intellectually comprehend it, I just believe it. But if you don't experience this, I'm afraid it's because you only have one nature. Now here's what is difficult about this. You have these two separate natures funneled through one consciousness. And that makes difficulties, to say the least. You have these two natures, the one you were born with and the one you were born up from above with, funneled through this one consciousness, so you can never really say, well, that's the new, or you can never really say that's the old. I think that the man in Mark 9 summarized this with his statement, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. The new nature always believes. You cannot not believe. You cannot not believe. And the old nature never believes. Hence, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Now, while the old man, and this is what Paul is dealing with, and this is so important, while the old man is, as Paul said, corrupt. That's all he calls it, corrupt according to this deceitful lusts. While the old man is corrupt, and every believer possesses this old man, that is no excuse for acts of sin or disobedience ever. Now that's so important. Because I have an old nature, that is never an excuse for sin. And that is what Paul is dealing with in this passage of Scripture. The Ephesians that he was writing to were Gentiles. And the life of a Gentile was a life of immorality, sin. Look in our text, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. He says to the Ephesians, this I say, therefore, and testify to the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Now, you've been with unbelievers, and you've understood, you've been around somebody with a totally vain mind. No fear of God, no understanding, no interest. You've been around people like that. Perhaps you were that way one day before God saved you. But devoid of any spiritual understanding, devoid of any love for God, could care less. Fine with things the way they are. Verse 18, these people have their understanding darkened. They can't see. Being alienated from the life of God, just total aliens through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart. They're so calloused, they're so desensitized, they don't even think. They're fine with things the way they are. Verse 19, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. They do not feel guilt, grief, or pain. They've given themselves over to all lasciviousness. Now, this is what happens when God hardens a man's heart, he just lets them alone. That's all he's got to do. For him to actively harden my heart and your heart, all he has to do is leave us alone, and we'll become as hard and callous as these Gentiles we're reading of. Who being past feeling, they are not troubled. They're fine with this. They're not ashamed. Past feeling. They have given themselves over. This is what they've given themselves to. Lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, lasciviousness is unbridled and unashamed and unrestrained pursuit of wickedness in general, whatever it might be. No shame. They've given themselves over to uncleanness. Now, that's the pursuit of sexual sin. That's what he's talking about. Now, you think about this. The Lord put Adam and Eve in the garden. He made a man and wife, and the two were to become one flesh. And the Lord invented sex within the covenant of marriage. It's beautiful. It's holy. What a gift from God. And I want you to think about how men have debauched it. Good grief, this society we're living in is driven by sexual sin. Nobody cares. I mean, there's no anything goes. All sexual sin. That's what he's talking about. And then he says next, with greediness, covetousness, getting more stuff. Wouldn't that pretty much describe what we live around? People giving themselves over to lasciviousness, uncleanness, and covetousness. Getting more stuff, materialism, getting more. That's what drives most people. And he's talking about the Gentiles in this sense. They've given themselves over to this. Now, I love what he says in verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. You didn't learn this from Christ. I love the way he says it. You have not so learned Christ. Not just that you've learned things about Christ that makes you see that this is wrong, or you've learned the doctrine of Christ, but Christ himself. Learning his person. Knowing him. Knowing him as your prophet. You really believe he's your prophet. You've got to hear from him. It won't do you any good to hear from this preacher here. You need to hear from him. You need him as your priest. You need to know him as your priest, the one who represents you before the Lord. And you wouldn't dare come on your own. You know him as your priest. If you're a believer, you know him as your priest. And you know him as your king. He's the king. You know it. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. You know him as your Lord and your master. You know him as your shepherd. Oh, I love what David says. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You know him as your husband. You know him as your best friend. You know him. You know him. You recognize his character. And you know when you're hearing somebody preach that's not him. You know, that's not the Christ I know. That's not the Christ I recognize. You know, the Lord said, my sheep hear my voice. Other voices, they will not follow. They will not listen. The sheep know the voice of the shepherd. You have not so learned Christ. Now look what he says in verse 21. If so be that you've heard him. I want to hear him, don't you? If so be that you've heard him and have been taught by him. Now, if you've heard him, he's been your teacher. I love thinking about this. This is when I think of preaching, and if I start thinking about my responsibilities, I get pretty upset. But then when I remember, I can't teach anybody anything anyway. It's the Lord that does the teaching. It takes all the pressure off me. Lord is the teacher of his people. Every man that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me. If so be you've heard him. Now what does it mean to hear him? Does it mean to hear an audible voice? Anybody that says they've heard an audible voice is lying. It's just not so. You've heard him when you know what you're hearing is his truth. It's not just a man's thought or a man's opinion. This is the very truth of God. When you've heard him, you know that you're hearing his truth. If so be that you've heard him and have been taught by him, and I love this next phrase, as the truth is in Jesus. I wish I could talk about this as it ought to be talked about, but he is the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the way to God. He's the truth of God. All that God is, he is. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead in a body. Everything that God is Jesus Christ. He has all the attributes of the divine being. All the fullness of sovereignty and holiness and power and grace. Whatever attribute God has, it finds its fullest expression in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how glorious he is. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead and body. All truth is in him. And you know, the only way you're going to know the truth about yourself is by seeing him. You know the reason so many people don't believe in total depravity is because they've never seen him. That's why. The reason people have such high opinions of themselves and don't see their own personal sinfulness is because they've never seen him. Like Daniel said, when I saw him, my comeliness turned to corruption. The only way you're going to find out the truth about yourself is seeing who he is. I can talk about how sinful we are, and it'll be meaningless until we see who he is. He's the truth regarding salvation. I love what Simeon said. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. All of God's salvation is in Christ. That means none of it's in you. It's altogether in him. Now, I love the truth as it is in Jesus. Now look what he says in verse 22. Here's what we're called upon to do. And this verse caused me a lot of stress for several weeks because I didn't know how to handle it. Because I didn't read it right. He says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to his deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of mind, and that you put on the new man. And somehow I was reading this, put off your old man. How? I'm going to be carrying him with me till the day I die. Now, that's just so. I'm always going to have that old man with me. But he said, put off the former conversation concerning the old man and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, what is that saying?
We can't put off the old man, but we're called upon to put off the former conversation of the old man. Now, here's the best way I know how to express this. Don't live like your old man wants to. Live like you ought to. That's simple, isn't it? Don't live like your old man wants to. And you will, and I will, unless God gives us grace. So we're crying for grace for this. And that's what is meant by the renewing of your mind. Don't look at this separately from what he says next. He says, put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. You know him very well right now. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, that word renewed is in the passive tense. You can't renew your mind, but you can ask the Lord to renew your mind. And that's what he's saying. This is not something that I can, well, I'm gonna start thinking differently. I'm going to renew my mind. You can't do that. Try it. It'll get worse, I guarantee you, if you're trying to renew it. But this is actually spoken in the passive tense to let us know this is the work of God himself. This is the work of Christ. And we're called upon to ask the Lord to do this for us. You see, everything God calls upon me to do, everything he gives me, he's going to cause me to ask, Lord. He's going to renew my mind, and he's going to make me say, Lord, renew my mind. I think of that passage in Ezekiel chapter 36 where he talks about all these things he's going to give, a new heart, a new spirit will I give you, all these things that he gives. You can read about it in Ezekiel chapter 36. And then he says, I shall yet for this be inquired of the house of Israel to do it for them. And Lord, I'm asking you to do this for me because I can't do it. I can't do it. I'm asking you by your grace to do this for me. Give me this renewing of the mind. And you know, every time that word renewing is used in the New Testament, it's used several times, it's always in the passive. It's not like you can renew your mind, but you can sure enough ask the Lord to renew your mind. Every single day. You've got an old man every single day that you're dealing with, and you're asking the Lord to renew your mind every single day. Lord, don't leave me to myself. Give me this new mind, this new man. He said, put off according to the former conversation. You know, sexual sin's wrong. So he's talking about in the context. Put it off. Be faithful to your spouse. Covetousness. Paul said it's idolatry. What is this country given to? Covetousness, materialism. Put it off. Put it off. And put on concerning the new man. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind that you may put on the new man, which after God, I love this, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now let's talk about this new man for a moment. It's a creative act of God. Created. Only God creates. This is his creation. Be a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. He's a new creature. I think of Ephesians 2:10 where we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He's a creative act of God. That means God does it all. How much did you participate in the first creation? None. How much do you participate in this new creation? How much help do you give God? None. Now you ask him for it. He's going to put it in your heart to ask him for it. But as far as anything you do, this is a creative act of God. And notice it's created in righteousness, two things, righteousness and true holiness. Now this new man, created by God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, maybe I've done it. I don't remember if I have. Have I ever talked about righteousness and justification being a forensic term? Well, if I have, don't tell me. Because but I've heard that so much. Righteousness, justification is a forensic term. And through this... this means you have a perfect standing before the law of God. And righteousness is a whole lot more than a perfect standing before the law of God. Righteousness is righteousness. It's not just a standing before the law of God, but that's not what I am. Righteousness is righteousness. When the Lord was speaking to John the Baptist, and he was asking John the Baptist, or telling John the Baptist, he didn't ask him to, he told him to, baptize me. John felt awkward. Something wrong with this picture. You ought to be baptizing me. He said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us, to fulfill all righteousness. Now, if I'm righteous, that means I've fulfilled all righteousness. That means I've never done anything wrong, and I've always done that which is right. That's what righteousness is. Now, let me show you this in the Scripture. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a Scripture that somebody wrote me about this recently and asked me to explain it to them. So I've got this fresh on my mind. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, most people take that verse, a lot of people, a lot of even Reformed people, they take that verse and they say, this is about the believer's judgment. This is not the general judgment. This is just where the believers are going to be judged for the things they've done in their body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. It's called the Bema judgment, is what they call it, the Bema judgment. This separate judgment from the judgment where you're going to be judged according to your works, the things done in your body, whether good or bad. Now, let's read what it says next. Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. The terror of the Lord. I'm going to be judged for the things done in my body. And you know what? They're all good. My sin was so put away that it is no righteousness and merits of Jesus Christ is my personal righteousness before God. And I am going to be judged for the things done in my body. And God is going to say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And he didn't pretend. This is what I've really done because of Christ. I did. Now this is righteousness. This is the work of God, isn't it? Created in righteousness. And I love the next phrase, true holiness. Not that phony stuff that men talk about. True holiness. A holy nature given by God in regeneration, actually said to be partakers of the divine nature. Now this is the new man. It's created. It's the creative act of God in righteousness and true holiness. Never, oh, I wish the Lord would give me grace to not think of my righteousness being this standing before God, but I'm still me. No, His righteousness is my personal righteousness before God. And what joy there is in that. I really don't have anything to feel guilty about. His righteousness is my righteousness. I created in righteousness and true holiness. Ephesians. I'm looking at Corinthians, looking for my place. Get back to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Now you were told to put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. This renewing is of God. You put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now he goes on to tell us what that looks like. This is what it looks like when you put off the conversation of the old man and put on the new man. Wherefore, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now let me tell you what that doesn't mean. It doesn't mean, well, I'm just going to be honest with you, and then you say something hurtful. Doesn't mean that. I've had people do that to me. I'm just going to be honest with you, and I'm just getting ready to get knocked backwards. No, it doesn't mean that. But it does mean this. We're members one of another. That's how close this union is. We're members one of another. Members of the same body. Don't deceive your body. Don't lie to your body and use your body. And it means, Paul says it in Colossians chapter 3 as well. Don't be some kind of phony religious person, pretending to be what you're not, trying to make out yourself to be some kind of super saint, super spiritual person, trying to be above somebody else. Lie not one to another. Speak, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. Be ye angry and sin not. You know, when the Lord made that whip and drove those people out of the temple, he was angry. Did he sin? No. What about when he looked at the hardness of those people's heart? He looked around them with anger, being grieved at the hardness of their heart because they were upset that he'd healed a man on the Sabbath day. He was angry, but he didn't sin. Anger can be good in that sense, but if there's sin in it, it's no good. It's just no good. He says, be ye angry. Be angry at yourself. Be angry at your own sin. Be ye angry. That's a command. It's a good thing. Be ye angry and sin not. Neither let the sun go down upon your wrath. When you go to bed, by the grace of God, don't be mad at anybody. Remember, whatever happened to you is the Lord's will being done. Whatever happened to you, the Lord directed them to do that. Don't go to bed resentful. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Now, if I let the sun go down on my wrath, I'm giving the devil plenty to work with, is what he's saying. He's got plenty to work with in that. He says in verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. Don't be a thief, be a giver. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. There's so many forms of that: cursing, speaking ill of people, harsh criticism. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. In another place it says, don't quench him. Don't quench his influences. And here it says, don't grieve him. You can only grieve somebody that loves you. You can only grieve somebody that loves you. And look at the assurance he speaks of in our relationship with him. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed. You are sealed. You are preserved into the day of redemption. You're not going to lose him. You're sealed by him into the day of redemption. Now, anytime we sin, we grieve him. He's the Holy Spirit. Then he says in verse 31, let all bitterness, resentment, remembering, the wrongs, and wrath, that's a temper tantrum. Anger, that's more of an abiding anger. And clamor, an outcry. And evil speaking. Slanderous words. Malignant words. Let all that be put away from you. With all malice, ill will, desire to injure. Let that all be put away from you. And I think this is interesting once again. That put away is in the passive. You know what I'm doing? I'm asking the Lord to give me this tongue. I'm asking the Lord to do this for me. I can't. I'm asking the Lord to do this for me. And then he says in verse 32, and this is what putting on the new man looks like. Be ye kind. One to another. I love that word. It means gracious. It means easy. It's actually translated easy. Pleasant as opposed to harsh and sharp. It's being non-judgmental. Be ye kind. One to another. Tender-hearted. Pitiful. Compassionate. Oh, don't you want this to describe you? Be kind, tender-hearted, compassionate, forgiving one another. Now, everybody in here that I'm looking at is somebody that is going to offend somebody else. I'm going to do it. You're going to do it. You know why? We're sinners. We're sinners. We're going to self-vindicate and self-justify and on down the line. We're sinners. We're going to do that. Doesn't make it right. We're going to do that. What are we to do? Forgive one another. Forgive one another. I said this once. 90% of the stuff just seems to be overlooked. But forgive one another. And how did he say to do it? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Now, why did God forgive you? Did he do it because you were sorry? Did he forgive you because you promised to never commit that sin again? Well, I hope you don't do anything that foolish. Did he forgive you because you're going to start doing better and straightening up and your life is going to become better? Is that why he forgave you? Did he forgive you? Any reason in you? Was there any reason in you why he forgave you? No. Be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. He did it for Christ's sake. Didn't have anything to do with you being sorry. Didn't have anything to do with you apologizing. Didn't have anything to do with anything you've done or thought. He did it for Christ's sake. Isn't that the gospel? That is the gospel. God forgiving for Christ's sake, no other reason is needed, and no other reason is wanted. May the Lord enable us to put away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, to be angry and sin not, to let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil, giving him something to work with. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Lord, put that away from me. With all malice, ill will, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I said this morning. I cannot find one reason in myself as to why God would forgive me. Can you? I can't find one reason in myself that is not needed. He forgives for Christ's sake. Let's pray. Lord, we ask in Christ's name that you would enable us to put off the former conversation of the old man and put on the new, that which is created by you in righteousness and true holiness. Lord, enable us to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as you, for your Son's sake, hath forgiven us. Oh, how we thank you for the forgiveness of sins. Lord, as we face this coming week, we ask that you would enable us to walk by faith, walk in the joy of knowing who you are. Lord, we ask that you would open up doors for us to preach your gospel to others and that they might believe. In Christ's blessed name we pray. Amen. Matt, come lead some closing.